And it was absolutely appropriate. What's strange about this story, though, is that the only person who knew that J.P. Hayes used the wrong golf ball was J.P. Hayes. He went back to his hotel room that night and was cleaning out his golf bag and discovered the ball and turned himself in. No one else was there to see it. Later, he would say that he would not have been able to live with himself had he continued on with the deception. Not only did he lose the tournament, but he lost his PGA standing for that year. But he kept his integrity. And sometimes, a defeat is really a victory. The Bible is full of God's people who won victory out of seeming defeat, who led out of their weaknesses. Moses had to get someone else to speak for him so that he could speak for God. David killed a giant with a slingshot. Gideon had this strange weakness of having too many people in his army until God intervened and whittled it down to size. Joshua won and fought the great battle of Jericho, not with an army, but with his worship band. It's true, look it up. Joseph was sold into slavery by his own brothers. And years later, when he was reunited with them, he said, "What you intended for evil, God intended for good." Sometimes a defeat is really a victory. Now, the Apostle Paul knew about all these heroes of the faith, of course. But at the time this letter that Dr. Snyder read for us was being written, he had to have felt defeated. The problems of the Corinthian church are well known. The Corinthians are the poster children for disunity in the church. In the first letter, you read about how they are surrounded by idolatry and immorality, and Paul has to take them to task for all of those things. But if that's not enough, the church has also been infiltrated with detractors from without. These men were braggarts. They were show-offs. Paul had sarcastically called them super apostles, which would make an awesome comic book character. Mark Worley, super apostle. The Corinthians were attracted to the outwardly attractive, to intellect, to athleticism, to beauty, to rhetoric. And in their eyes, Paul was none of these things. They saw him as weak, not a very good orator. He was short. He was not very friendly or kind to people, or so it seemed. And if that's not enough, he didn't even take money for his ministry, which means, well, he couldn't have been very good, could he? They were questioning his ability to be an apostle of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, Paul was not prone to boasting. Quite the opposite. He knew better. Jeremiah had warned, "Let not the wise man boast in his wisdom, or the strong man boast in his strength, or the rich man boast in his riches, but let him boast that he knows and understands me." And that was Paul, wasn't it? The humble apostle. But in this little passage, 2 Corinthians 10-12, Paul's kind of had enough. He's kind of tired of people dismissing him as an apostle of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so in chapter 11, he actually outlines all of his sufferings for the sake of the gospel. And in chapter 12, he describes this really weird, strange vision that some man had, who saw inexpressible things, unimaginable things, kind of crazy things. Well, the man he's talking about is himself. He'd seen this vision 14 years ago and kept it a secret for 14 years, a secret that would have actually raised him in the eyes of these detractors because they cared about those kinds of things. And so Paul in chapter 12 is saying, and this is my my translation from the Greek, na-na-na-na-na. You want visions? I've had visions. You want credentials? I've got credentials. You want knowledge? I have knowledge. You want a Jew? I'm a Jew. So, you kind of got a front row seat. And you're going, go, Paul. You get him, Paul. You're almost there, Paul. Knock him out, Paul. You got him on the ropes. And then Paul says, I'm not going to boast about any of these things. What? Put down the pom-poms. Paul's not even wanting to be in this fight. He's questioning the very criteria for the fight in the first place. He's not trying to win. But sometimes, a defeat is really a victory. My only claim to boasting, Paul says, is in my weakness. What a strange idea. The weakness that Paul talks about has become so well known to most of us who have read the New Testament that it's become a cliche. Maybe you've called your teacher your thorn in the flesh. Believe me, that street runs both ways. Paul's thorn in the flesh, whatever it is, and nobody knows for sure, whatever it is, it's so debilitating that he asks God three times to take it away. It's causing him great pain and anguish. This is a man who has been shipwrecked, imprisoned, beaten, gone hungry and thirsty, and labors daily for the sake of the gospel. But whatever this one thing is, he cries out to God three times, please take it away. And it's only after three times, and only after God says no, that Paul determines that the thorn must be a gift. Is it a gift from God? Is it a gift from Satan? The answer is probably yes. The verbal action in this passage is God's. God gave to me. But we considered God's servant Job, in which we see that God sometimes allows Satan to afflict his people within parameters. Paul's take on it is this. This thorn keeps me from becoming like my Corinthian detractors. In my humiliation, I remain humble. Now, frankly, folks, we don't like this idea in our world today. Not where you're supposed to be faster, stronger, higher. Nobody likes a loser. Nobody likes a sissy. Nobody likes to give up power. And if we are weak, we don't want to admit it so that anyone sees us. But Paul lays down what is perhaps the greatest biblical paradox. When I am weak, then I am strong. It's another New Testament conundrum. How does that happen? Maybe Paul is saying that he had this strength, but it didn't show itself until he was weak. Maybe the weakness was a precursor to the strength. Maybe it's just that Paul had been not giving his attention and his himself to God, and when he was weakened, he had to, and thus the strength came. Maybe a New Testament professor should preach this and not the worship person. Or maybe, it doesn't really matter how, it just really matters that. My weakness is not my doing, to make myself stronger. It is God's doing to make me strong. It is about not what I do, it's about what God does. It's not about my power, but the power of the Holy Spirit, the power of the resurrection, the power of God Almighty, who makes us who we are and empowers us to do whatever ministry he has called us to do. And that's what this passage is about. Paul is not concerned for himself. Paul is concerned that his ministry for the Lord Jesus Christ is being diminished. But he says, when I am weak, then I am strong. That thorn is a constant reminder that he can do nothing in and of himself. Now, your thorn is not your 8 o'clock class. It's not even your 6 o'clock basketball rehearsals. It's not the paper that's due at, I don't know, 3 o'clock today and you haven't finished it yet. Although, shame on you. It's not those rules that you think are unreasonable. It's not even whether somebody's going to give you one of those roses for Valentine's Day. This is not your thorn in the flesh. Your thorn in the flesh might be a chronic illness, distant parents, economic uncertainty, a learning disability, depression, addiction, something that could keep you from fulfilling whatever it is that God is asking you to do right now. That might be your thorn in the flesh. And see, you're saying, well, I just can't do it anymore. I just can't. I can't write another paper. I can't read another book. I can't pay another school bill. I can't get in my car on Friday afternoon or Saturday and drive to that ministry only to find out that nobody comes to my events. I can't drive downtown and work with those kids and keep my patience and then drive away not knowing whether I had any impact or not. I can't get up on the stage and preach or teach or sing or play my instrument or anything that God has called me to do. I'm too shy to do that. I can't do that. I can't do that. I can't do that. If strength out of weakness is the paradox, the mystery is the sufficiency of God's grace. My grace is sufficient for you. Sufficiency means that God gives us the power to do it, and we trust him to do that. Sufficiency means that we will do whatever God leads us to do in whatever God, whatever way he leads us to do it. Sufficiency means that we're content in where God has put us right now in this time and this place to do the job that he has called us to do. And the self-sufficient have no need of God. Near the end of C.S. Lewis's book, Prince Caspian, Peter brings Caspian before Aslan. Caspian falls to his knees and kisses the great lion's paw. Aslan says, "Welcome, Prince. Do you find yourself sufficient to take up the kingship of Narnia?" Caspian says, I don't think so, sir. I'm just a kid." To which Aslan replies, "Good. Had you found yourself sufficient, it would have been evidence that you are not." Your thorn in the flesh, your weakness, are not those little things that kind of annoy you on a daily basis. Your weakness might be those debilitating, frustrating things that you deal with every day, and you can't quite see the way out of them. But I can tell you absolutely, exactly, what weakness looks like. See from his head, his hands, his feet. Sorrow and love flow mingled down. Did e'er such love and sorrow meet? Or thorns compose so rich a crown? Weakness in the eyes of the world is God hanging on a cross, clothed in frail humanity, bruised, beaten, bleeding, dying. You say you can't do it? You can't find the strength? Can't do what it is God is calling you to do right now? Then look to the cross. Because sometimes a defeat is really a victory.